Acts chapter 8. We're talking about tonight, the Lord willing, article number 14 of the things that the Independence Baptist Church believes. This one is concerning baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, we're going to cover tonight, Lord willing, one of these topics. That is the topic of baptism. But in this article, and if you have the little book here, it's on the front pew of the article, of the statement of faith that we believe at Independence Baptist Church. And it's good. I hope you can take that and read it and devour it and know what we believe. Why was it that our forefathers, when they wrote the New Hampshire Confession, which is what this is taken from, why did they put baptism and the Lord's Supper in the same article? Why did they do that? It's because that baptism is an ordinance of the church, and the Lord's Supper is too. Baptism and the Lord's Supper both have to do with the individuality of the church as well as the authority of each local church. There is no such thing as a universal baptism any more than there's universal Lord's Supper. It just doesn't happen at all. We want to preach tonight, Lord willing, concerning baptism and what it is. Let me read this article of faith to you, and then we'll give you our outline. The article says, "We believe that Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, with its effect in our death to sin and resurrection to a new life that is a prerequisite to the privileges of a church relationship, and to the Lord's Supper, in which the members of the church, by the use of bread and wine, or to commemorate together the dying love of Christ, preceded always by solemn self-examination." So that's the article. Now, our outline is going to involve 4 points. Number one is that in baptism, in scriptural baptism, you must have a scriptural subject. That's point number one. Point number two, you must have a scriptural method. Point number three, you must have scriptural authority. Point number four, you must have a scriptural purpose. Those are the 4 points that we're going to cover. And they're all outlined right here. I don't know if that... I made up a track on baptism covering those 4 points. I don't know if it's over there or not. I made that up. It might not have ever got printed. I don't know. But I made that up a long time ago. But right now, I want to write a little short little statement, a little book about that, so that we'll have that, and it'll be for future generations. We might know what scriptural baptism is. First of all, here in the book of Acts chapter 8, you know the story here concerning Philip was down preaching, of course, in Samaria. The Holy Spirit said unto him, "I want you to go down to the wilderness, down around Gaza. There's a man down there I want you to talk to." And so Philip did. He went down there and he found this Ethiopian eunuch who was returning from Jerusalem where he had gone up to worship. And he was riding along in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 of the King James Bible. And he did not understand what he was reading. And here we find that the place in verse 32 of Acts 8, verse 32, that the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." You talk about a text falling into your lap. It did at that place, didn't it? And verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now this is the baptism, the salvation and the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, what we're going to do here in these, we're going to put 2 points together. Because baptism is by immersion, but baptism is not baptism if the person is not saved. Okay? And it has to be in that order. First comes salvation, and then comes scriptural baptism. Somebody said, well, you know, I was baptized and then I was saved. No, you weren't. You just got wet. That's all that happened. That happened down at Lynn when I was down there at Faith Baptist Church. Miss Andy Guerin came to me one time and she said, I was baptized once and then I was saved. And I said, no, you weren't. And she looked at me rather strangely and I said, when were you saved? After you were baptized? After you were got wet or just was it after when? Was it before or after? And she said, no, I was baptized, I was a member of the church, and then I was saved. I said, you were not baptized. She said, oh, that answers that question. I need to be baptized. That's right. Because it goes in that order. Notice here in verse 38, or in verse 37, what the Bible said. And I preached this before. But verse 37 is in the King James Bible, but it's not in the NIV. It's not in the RSV. It's not in the NRSV or whatever those other initials are. But it's in the KJV, all right? What is verse 37? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This Ethiopian eunuch made a confession of salvation. Therefore, he is eligible for scriptural baptism. And he's going to get scriptural baptism at the hand of Philip. And I know it's scriptural because God sent Philip down there. Okay? And I don't have any problem with that. Somebody would say, well, what church was he a member of? The great big invisible universal church? No, there was no such thing. But I do know this, that in the days at the very beginning, there was only one church. And Philip got the same kind of baptism that John had, that Jesus taught, that the church had, and he went on his way. Said, well, that's not a very good way to keep members. Well, that's where he lived. I think it'd be better for him to go home with scriptural baptism than to go home without it. You can say what you want to say about all. You say, well, what's he going to do? There's no church down there. Well, there will be when he gets down there. Because he's going to tell somebody that he's been saved. He can't keep from it. He say, well, if it does that though, who's going to baptize those folks? Well, maybe he will. I know you're going to choke a little bit. You say, well, who voted? God did. God sent him. I'm happy. And that's about all I can say about all of those things. I don't want to get into a lot of those modern day inconveniences and problems and troubles and all that thing that's coming upon us today. Baptism is absolutely important. It is so important that it was on the eunuch's mind. Somebody said this. I heard a Church of Christ say this one time. He said, do you know why the eunuch asked to be baptized? He said, no. He said, because Philip preached, you've got to be baptized to be saved. What I find in my Bible is that Philip preached unto him Jesus. And the question was asked, well, how did he know anything about baptism? Philip had to talk to him about it. And I reminded the person that, if I was not sadly mistaken, the Ethiopian eunuch had just come from Jerusalem where the church was in full force and was baptizing people every day. They were not baptizing them in order to be saved. They were baptizing them because they already were saved. Now, this is what happened. And you understand this, that today, if you take your dictionary down and you begin to look up the word baptized to see what it means, you'll find that your dictionary will tell you that baptism is either pouring water on somebody or dipping them underwater or sprinkling water on their head or just simply symbolic. The other day, I was on the internet and I was listening to a broadcast from this fellow who's a reformer, by the way, and he preached a pretty good message concerning Christmas. I enjoyed the message very much. I thought what he preached was the truth and all of that. But he said at the very beginning of the message that we're going to have a baptismal service right after the message. And I thought, well, boy, that's going to be great. I'm going to listen all the way because I hope they got that on there. I want to listen to what happens. And so at the end of the message, he called Brother So-and-so up to come and be baptized. And here come the brother. And he asked him the question, are you a believer? Yes, he asked him several questions. And the fellow answered in the affirmative, every one of those. So I knew that he was going to be baptized. And I was listening. For what? I was listening for splash, and I was listening for water. But I heard nothing. And then I heard everybody say, Amen. I kept listening. And he said, now you're baptized. And I was thinking, that's the quietest water I've ever heard. I don't know if he poured it or sprinkled it. But then what, the fellow went away unbaptized. Because he wasn't baptized right. Look here. The Bible said in verse 38 that they commanded the chair to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. How many folks got in the water? Well, there was two. I think, well, if I'm going to sprinkle water on somebody, there's no sense in getting me wet. I mean, I can wear my waders and get in there, and I wouldn't get wet, but I'd still be in the water. I mean, that's the way that worked. This fella was put under the water. By the way, what does the word baptized even mean? And if you look up the word baptized in a Strong's or a Young's Concordance, some kind of vines or whatever, you'll find that word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip as in dying cloth. And you put that all the way under the water. If a person does not go all the way under, they are not baptized. If they're lost, then they are not baptized at all. Sprinkling or pouring as an act of baptism was not known in the days of the apostles at all. That came down later. Actually, these forms, pouring and sprinkling, came into being simply because babies didn't like to be put under the water. See, well, why were they putting babies under the water? Well, it was a progression of time, a progression of change that took place in Catholicism before it was ever called the Catholic Church. That was what it was. Of course, they thought they needed to baptize babies so that they'd go to heaven. Well, that doesn't do anything. It just gets them wet, as any mother knows. That's all in the world that it does. Well, but baptism is very, very important. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch wanted, was to be baptized. Did you know that before the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was baptized? Right. Before he ever preached the message, he was baptized. And what did Jesus do? The Bible tells us there in the book of Matthew that Jesus Christ walked from Galilee all the way down to Bethabara, down where John was baptizing. That's a distance of some 60 miles. Well, that's no problem, is it? I mean, I can drive from here 60 miles and on Interstate 70 in 50 minutes. At 70 miles an hour, 57 minutes or whatever. I think that wouldn't be any problem, would it? Well, take away my car keys and see how long it takes. Jesus Christ didn't have a car to ride in. He didn't have a car to drive. They didn't have them in those days. So how long would it take him to walk 60 miles? How long would it take you and me to walk 60 miles? Well, now we're not used to it, so it would take us about twice as long as it would take them, right? I mean, take a long time. If they walked 3 miles an hour, 4 miles an hour, maybe they walked 20 miles an hour. I don't think so. Maybe they walked, 3 miles an hour would be pretty decent. You figure that up. It was important. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to take this time. I'm going to walk down to John. I'm going to be baptized down there by him. I'm going under the water. And this is exactly what he did. Look in the book of Matthew chapter 3 concerning this very thing. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible said, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. That verse is in the Bible on purpose. If anybody in this world or out of this world could have gotten anybody except John to baptize them and be right, it would have been Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't look somebody up in Galilee to baptize him. Jesus Christ didn't walk down to the water and say, I'm going to baptize myself. And if anybody could have done it, it would have been Jesus Christ because he's God. He could have done that, but he would not do that. He went down to the one that had the authority, and that man was John the Baptist. And that's where he went. He walked that 60 miles to go down there The Bible said here in verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, verse 14, simply understand that John was never baptized. He was the one sent by God to baptize, but John never had baptism. But he could baptize because he had the authority of God to do it. Verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. I submit unto you that if Jesus came out of the water, he had to get in the water. I believe baptism is an immersion of a person in water because that's simply what the Bible says that it is. And so here is what Jesus Christ did. He went down into the water, and then he came back up out of the water. The Bible said that God was pleased with this in verse 16, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all there when Christ is baptized. That's scriptural baptism. That's what it is. I mean, that's the right thing to do. John, you know why he was baptizing down there near Bethabara? The Bible said there was much water. There was much water. How much water does it take to baptize? It takes enough to get two people in it. And you want a little bit of room left over. It'd be hard-pressed to set the baptistry on this pulpit and then me pick it up. It'd be hard to do that altogether. Of course, you heard about the guy that had the glass of water sitting there on the pulpit, and he just kept drinking it during while he was preaching, and he didn't realize he just drank the whole baptistry when the thing got done. You know? But we just, boy, I would be swelled up. You would be. We couldn't drink it all, could we? It takes a lot. There's much water down there. And that's what happened there. But this is important. It's important that we understand what scriptural baptism really is. If a person's not saved, they cannot be scripturally baptized. But only after salvation can they have scriptural baptism. But let's go on with the other points here. There must be the right kind of authority for a person to be baptized. It is impossible for me to baptize anybody on my own authority. I do not do that at all. You don't either. That just doesn't happen. The authority to baptize was first of all placed in the hand of John the Baptist. Notice the Bible talks about John the Baptist because he was a man that was sent from God. And he was a man that was sent from God for the explicit purpose of preaching the gospel and baptizing believers. That's what he was sent to do. The Bible states that he did refuse to baptize some because they were not saved. That's what we ought to do. If a person does not give a good confession of salvation, we have no right to accept them and baptize them at all. We just simply cannot do that. Well, John was a man that was sent from God to baptize, and John did just that. I believe that John baptized all the apostles, and I think there was a lot more people that John baptized besides that. In the book of John chapter 4, we find that Jesus Christ, it was said concerning Him, John chapter 4 and verse 1, that it was said concerning John that he, concerning Jesus Christ, that he baptized. But notice carefully what the Bible says. John chapter 4 and verse 1, what we're doing right here is just tracing the authority of baptism from one point to the next. We started out showing you that John the Baptist was a man that was sent from God for the explicit purpose of preparing the way of Jesus Christ in baptizing people that are saved. He's preparing the material that Jesus Christ will use in His church. Second point here in John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples. That's a very important verse concerning the continuation of the authority that God gave to John. All of those people that John baptized were baptized with the authority that came from God. The apostles were included in this group. Jesus Christ began to call out the apostles from the shores of Galilee, from the money changers, from the places where they were taking up money for taxes, as he called Matthew, and various places. And then Jesus Christ organized his church during his own personal ministry and taught them to continually, scripturally baptize because God told them that's what they're supposed to be doing. And here, the Bible said in John 4 that the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And they're not in competition. John and Jesus are not in competition at all. They're complementary to one another. But the Pharisees were saying that Jesus was the one doing the baptizing. You know who really was? It was the apostles that was actually doing the baptizing. But it was in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. That Jesus baptized, well, it was baptized in the authority of Jesus. The Pharisees just had it kind of twisted around a little bit. But the next step is this. Matthew chapter 28. That Jesus Christ, before he ascended back into heaven, gave the authority in a very visible way, not only to that church that was organized during his own ministry, but he's passing this authority down to all the churches that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And of course, that Jesus told them a long time before his death and resurrection that he was going to meet them in Galilee. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We know that this is the Great Commission. Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me. All, that word power, comes from that Greek word dunamis that we know as dynamite. And it talks about how that Jesus Christ has all authority, all power in heaven and in earth. He says, now, because I have all power, and because I have all this dynamite explosiveness about me, you go. That's why we go. It's because God, Jesus Christ, has all power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's really plain to me. There's that step. There's another step. At the beginning, God sent John. And then John baptized the believers, and Jesus called some of them, named them apostles, organized his church, and then that first church baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The disciples said, Jesus is doing it, but it was really the disciples that was doing it, physically doing it, but in the name, in the power of Jesus. And now today, we physically do the baptizing, but guess whose authority we're using? It's not mine. It's not mine. Jesus is the one that had the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and it is Him that is doing, really doing the baptizing. We're just physically doing it. That's it. That's talking about authority. I could not do that if God didn't give the authority. Any more than I can get into your bank account unless you tell me I can. Or you can get into mine and I tell you you can. That's the way that works. You see, plain and simple, just like that. This little phrase, in the name of, is a very neat little phrase. Because here in the Matthew 28 in verse 19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That phrase means authority. I wrote that little book back over there somewhere in the name of. I put it up over there. I wrote that many, many years ago. It's a very good, interesting study for me. But that little phrase means in the name of. Because when we baptize, when we stand, we in the baptistry, we put somebody under the water, I now baptize you in the name of, in the authority of, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ. I am baptizing you. It's not in my name. It's not in my name. It's in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus. It's in the name of God the Father. That's how we baptize. We don't take any credit for that ourselves, do we? We're His messenger. We're His servants. and not our own. And I'll just say this, and I mentioned this before here in this church. I preach this. It's in this book. I preach this before in other places, and I got some weird looks. And I may get some more weird looks, and that's fine with me. But I want to talk about this terminology. I want to talk about this names here. Just talking about the way you phrase something. I don't know how in the world else I can say it. So you'll get it. But you see here in verse 19, where it says, you go and you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, you will look in vain in the New Testament for that to have been done using that terminology. You look in vain. So what will I find? You will find over and over and over and over again that they're baptized in the name of Jesus. There is no difference. Okay? There is no difference. A lot of people are concerned about being baptized three times face forward. Say what? Yeah, some brethren do that. I guess you could just jump in. I mean, which is more scriptural, face forward or face backwards, or however you say it? Back face, or I don't know how you'd say it. Which is the best way? Here's the way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I say emphatically that if I stand in that pulpit and I say these words, I now baptize you by the authority vested in me by Independence Baptist Church in the name of Jesus Christ and put them under the water, they're baptized. You say, no, you got to say Father, Son, Holy Ghost. No, I don't. You say, that's what that says. You look in vain to find it in the Bible that it was said. So what am I saying? I'm saying this, that when you understand what that phrase means in the name of, it means authority. That's what it means. Now, I always say, and you know, I always say, I baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. See, well, why do you do that? Because I don't want you to think that I don't believe God or the Holy Spirit's there. But there's a lot of people today that they go through and they say, oh, the Pentecostals are bad about this. Oh, just baptize in the name of Jesus. They don't have any clue as to what the phrase in the name of means. They don't have any idea what it's talking about. Because they don't believe in the church anyway. And they're totally wrong in what they do. But you understand. You understand that. And I was going to read all those places, but I'm not going to do that. You can look those up. It'll be a good exercise. But it's a good study. It's just an excellent study. But that little phrase, in the name of, simply means that we're baptizing with the authority of Jesus Christ. It's not my baptism. It belongs to God. My salvation belongs to God. My baptism belongs to God. My service belongs to God. And guess what? Independence Baptist Church belongs to God.
Amen.
Amen. It's all in His name, isn't it? I mean, that's good. I like that. Just like that. Amen. Well, we got to hurry up. We talked about, and we combined the fact that baptism, scripture baptism, is of a believer, and it's immersion in water, the right method. We talked about the right authority just very, very briefly. By the way, that authority to baptize continues until today for 2,000 years, unabated, uncompromised, and true. Because God said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And I can know it is. I can know it is. I don't have to worry about it. Next, point number 4 is that there's got to be a scriptural purpose in baptizing. A lot of people would put somebody under the water in order to save them. We know that's not baptism. What is it? They got wet. It's really nothing. It's really nothing at all. It has nothing to do with anything. The scripture that I love to use for the purpose of baptism is in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. Here in Romans chapter 6, it says, This is talking about the purpose of baptism. We read in our confession of faith how that scriptural baptism is a prerequisite to the privileges of a church relationship. And that baptism, scriptural baptism, shows forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, with its effect in our death to sin and resurrection to a new life. That's what scriptural baptism is all about. It's not just an initiation into the church, although baptism is the door to the church. You can't get in the church with an... Let me say this two ways. You cannot get into the church without baptism, because baptism is the door, any more than you can physically get into the church building without going through a door. I'm talking about in this building, because we don't have any windows big enough to get in. Okay? You got to go through the door. All right? That door is baptism in that case. That's the way it is. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Every believer knows we have no room for sin in our life. We have no room for it. It comes, does it not? I mean, it comes, it floods over us at times. But we have no room for it. My, what a grief it is in our very souls whenever we sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? And there we are. We cannot continue to live in sin. We cannot do it. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. What do you think baptism shows? Not only that we belong to Jesus. I mean, that's what it is. Not only that, we're members of His church now after we're scripturally baptized. We have no room for sin at all. And if there is sin, the church has the right, if it's public sin, the church has the right and the obligation to remove that one from its membership. Hey, we do. That's another subject. That's another part of one of those articles. But look what he says. Do you not know, verse 3, do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? So wait a minute. I was baptized in water. That's true. What were you baptized into? And I don't want to do a lot of hassling here about words. But did you not, when you were baptized, do you not show on the outside what's happened on the inside? Whenever we were scripture, we were put under the water. I mean, that's the death, the burial, and the resurrection to new life. That's what baptism is. There's no room for sin. There's no room for trying to get away with sin at all. It just should not be. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That's what baptism is. It shows what's happened on the inside. Now, we've been redeemed, like that song we sang, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Man, we're new creatures. We got more important stuff to do than sin. Sin is degrading. You know what? Boy, sin is degrading and it's depressing. Takes your life, don't it? I mean, it sucks the life out of you. It's what it does. But what do you do when you do what God tells you to? Man, you just lie as a feather. I mean, you could just fly. You could just wave your fingers and just fly. I mean, you're light because you have no sin to weight you down. I think that's what the Bible said, and the sin was just so easily, lay aside every weight, and the sin was just so easily beset us. Lay aside every weight, you see. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We ought to walk like we're saved. And after we're baptized and a member of one of the Lord's churches, we ought to walk like Jesus walked. We ought to live like, we ought to talk like He talked. We ought to think like He thinks. We can't think the way we used to think. Man, I tell you what, I think oftentimes we just don't think right. I don't get into that. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. See what He's talking about there? If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, in the likeness, not in His death, but in the likeness of His death. That's what baptism is. That's why it's a burial. That's why baptism cannot be pouring water on somebody's head or sprinkling water on them from afar. It cannot be. My one time we had some chickens die down when I was down a boy at home. Daddy said, go bury those chickens and hand me a shovel. And I was thinking, oh, they bury a person 6 foot deep. Man alive. I don't want to bury him. Man alive. That's a long way deep. I buried him. Well, I did. I covered him up. Now I covered him up, but I didn't bury him. Matter of fact, I had to scrape around dirt to cover up them feathers sticking up out of that little shallow hole I dug. That's bad. Boy, that's bad. But tell you what, when you bury somebody in baptism, you put them down. Bring them to newness of life. Some folks, when they're baptized, they just get wet because they're not really dead. And they come up out of those waters and they still want to live in sin. And they still want to try to get away with everything they can get away with. And they don't want to apologize to God for it. When they sin, they don't want to do it. We need to do that. Sin is a problem to us. Here in verse 6, he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm real glad that the word serve is placed where it is. Can you read the verse there with the word serve removed? If we would take out that word serve, it would indicate sinless perfection, which we don't have. We should not serve sin, but oftentimes we fall into sin. We need to be careful. May God help us altogether from falling into that kind of corruption and wickedness. Well, baptism, scriptural baptism, involves these four things. Number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you need to be immersed in water. Number three, by the right authority. That's the Lord's church. Not anybody individual, but it's the Lord's church. It's by the power of the church. And number four, for the right reason. I wasn't baptized in order to be saved. I was already saved. But baptism sets me on the road to service. Because all true service to the Lord comes after baptism. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. When he began his personal ministry, he began it by being baptized. The next thing that happened was that he was led by the Holy Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And then, after that time, was when he began his ministry. So if you want to be of service to the Lord, if you're saved, you want to be of service to the Lord, you need to be scripturally baptized. You need to be in the Lord's church. You need to be serving faithfully. I mean, that's the way that works. But there must be the right kind of authority. Somebody said, well, how can I tell if a church has the right kind of authority or not? And here's what you do. And I don't like to split hairs on this at all. But if you're wondering about whether the church has the right kind of authority or not, what you need to do is to examine that church in the light of the Word of God. Now, don't be checking out the church's pedigree. You can do that. That's fine and dandy. But it's more important that a church be like what God says. The pedigree will line up. You know how you know that I'm a human and not a dog? Do I look like a dog? Well, now, don't answer that. Do I bark like a dog? Don't answer that either. I'll have to find some good reason. I don't have hair on my arms. Like a dog. I mean, that's how you know. You look at me, you examine me in the light of what you believe a human being looks like. And the credentials are there, so you say yes, you go all the way back to Adam. That's what you do with the church. It's the same thing. I don't have to check my genealogy records all the way back to Adam to know that I have a sin nature and that I need a Savior. Same thing fits for a church. And it's good if you can check your genealogy back. I think genealogies are very interesting. I really do. The genealogies of human beings, genealogies of a church is interesting to go back and check it out. That's good. But I tell you what, if we're not serving God now, then what makes us think we have any authority from God? I mean, we just see if God's in it. Well, I'm going to quit right there. Next time, the Lord willing, we will take up and consider the Lord's church, the Lord's Supper in this, when it was instituted and the elements and all that kind of thing, and why that it's got to be closed communion, because that's one thing that's fallen away today. We need to just know that it's so. Not mad at anybody. We just need to know that it's so and do it like that. If you're here today and you're lost, I pray that God will touch your heart with salvation. And that if you're saved and not scripturally baptized, that you might have seen that this is what you need, is scriptural baptism at the hand of this church, that you really might begin to serve and worship God the way He wants you to serve Him. I have nothing else. Brother Jim, would you come please and lead us in this hymn of invitation? Let's stand as we sing this song. Pray that God will bless tonight in the service, that He'll touch hearts, because without Him, we have nothing at all. We pray that God will bless.